Turn your Bibles to Acts, okay? We're continuing our series in the early church, right? The early church was born after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then the day of Pentecost kind of ignited this whole thing, right? And we've been looking at the early church, identifying some characteristics about them, looking at some, last week we really kind of got into some of the first challenges of the early church, all right? And some of that's going to kind of continue today, but here's the question to get us started, all right? Big question, all right? Now you got to be really vulnerable, okay? How many are nervous? Two, all right, three, four, God bless you. I think some of you were not telling me the truth. Thank you. But thank you for your response. Have you ever felt unqualified? Anybody? Right? Parents, like right before or after that baby's born, you're like, oh my goodness, right? Anybody? No, you're like, no problem. I've never done this, but this is easy. Okay. If you're not a nurse that worked with babies, you ever felt overwhelmed when you had a kid? I should ask better questions, right? More specifically. Maybe a job or promotion, or maybe you felt even God call you in a different direction in your career, and you're like, oh, Lord, did you pick the right person, right? Felt unqualified. You know, we even see that in Scripture at time, right? Remember Gideon? Like, Lord, you got the wrong person? All right, so we're gonna look at this today. We're going to look at the early church. But we're going to look at the continued expansion of this church, some new and familiar challenges, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 6, okay? And we may skip around a little bit. This isn't a true Acts series where I'm going to cover every verse, but we're going to get a lot of Acts, especially the first part of it. But first thing we're going to look at this church has a need, and we're going to see the team growing, okay? So number one, the team grows, and I'm going to explain what that means. Just, yes, Lord? Heard something, right? Okay, just so you guys don't know. So those that don't know, I don't hear it great, so I'm like, wasn't sure I actually heard something. I'm hearing things. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in those days the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. All right? Anybody ever had this problem? Widows fighting? No, new one for you? Okay, let me explain this real quick. Okay, this isn't necessarily the point of the story, but in Judaism, Scripture mandated that, hey, you got to take care of the widows, all right? The truly helpless, those that couldn't provide for themselves. That was part of Judaism. This wasn't just a post-resurrection Jesus early church thing. That was part of these Jews' life. That's something they did. They took care of widows. And so the Hellenistic Jews were Jews primarily outside of Jerusalem that were Greek-speaking, and the Hebraic Jews were more just native Jews from around Jerusalem, maybe Judea, Galilee. And so there was this conflict because it was important for Jews to be buried in Jerusalem. There was this idea that somehow honored the Lord, all right, that it was important to be buried in Jerusalem, right, kind of the home country. And so that led to maybe more widows than they could handle, okay? So that motivated people towards the end of their life to move to Jerusalem, all right? And so there were not enough synagogues to take care of the widows. And so this kind of created the conflict between these two different groups of Jewish widows, more the Greek Jewish widows and then the more native Jewish widows, okay? And so this is just the situation that was created here, okay? One group felt left out. And so there's always problems associated with church growth, okay? Church growth always has new problems, challenges, but it creates opportunities. So here's how they solve this. I want you guys to see this, okay? So the 12, speaking of the 12 disciples of Jesus, they gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables, right? Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay, a couple things I want you guys to see here, okay? There was this problem. They needed to take care of the widows. Widows were in conflict. One was being favored over the other. So they thought. Maybe it actually did. But the issue was, as they were growing, they had to make a decision, right? Do the 12 disciples of Jesus, are they the ones to be in charge of the food distribution, right? And we see here, they're like, listen, you know, our time is better spent, right, praying. Our time is better spent reading Scripture, teaching Scripture, right? We don't need to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. I like that, right? To wait on tables. So that sounds a little bit derogatory, but it really wasn't, okay? It was just a matter of fact. They recognized for them to continue to grow as a church that other people needed to step up and take on additional responsibility. And so they chose 7 men to do that. The reason that I don't believe it was derogatory, because look at the qualifications for waiting on tables, right? Sounds like anybody could do it, right? You're going to wait on tables. You're going to just distribute food, right? What was the qualification? Be full of the Spirit and wisdom, right? This wasn't just, we need anybody that can chew gum and talk, they can wait on tables, right? It's no big deal, right? Just give people food. No, they still had to be men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, okay? So for the church to grow, to be healthy, to be effective, it requires other people who are willing to step up and lead, right? It's important that everyone takes their place, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that at Cornerstone 101 today, all right? Paul talks about this in Romans. This is a familiar passage of Scripture for some of you. Romans chapter 12, Paul's writing, he says, For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. All right? That makes sense, right? Your arms don't serve the same purpose as your legs, right? Have I lost you? I know we're covering deep stuff this morning, right? Right. This is not the kids' class, right? Fingers have a different purpose than your earlobes. I don't really know what earlobes do. Somebody knows me, you can text in the Cornerstone Connect number. That would be great, right? But our different parts, our members of our body have a different function. And Paul says it's the same way in the church, right? Your job is not the same as my job, right? You guys fire me, maybe your job becomes my job. I don't know, but right? We all have a different purpose. Your job may not be to serve on our worship team because maybe you don't have any musical abilities. And if you do not have any music abilities, please don't come talk to us. That makes it really, really awkward, right? Like, I'm sorry. You are not, like, you don't have to be perfect, but you need to have some ability, right? Like you're not getting on stage. But everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ and in the church, and that's what he's saying, all right? And though, listen, some callings and responsibilities may appear to be more prestigious, all right? But in God's eyes, that is not the issue. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to explain it. Verse 8 says, "The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be each rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers," all right? We are co-workers in God's service. This was Paul writing, and people in the church at Corinth were arguing about, okay, I follow Paul. I'm loyal to him. Versus I'm loyal to Apollos, who was another leader at that time. There's arguing of who was the apostle, the leader they should follow, right? And Paul says, that is not the point. The point is, are we being faithful to what God has called us to? All right? That's how God is going to reward us. That's what he's going to do. Are we being faithful to what he's called us to? All right? Let's continue back to Acts chapter 6, okay? Verse 5, it says, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor." Everybody say Nicanor. Nicanor. It's a great pet name, by the way. You guys know my theory on pet names. You should take them from the Bible. You know, I want to say Timon, but that's a little French, right? Would you say Timon? Parmenius, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so we see them pick these men to help take over this responsibility that the apostles didn't need to be distracted by, right? It wasn't because they were above that or too important. It was just they had a different calling. They had a priority in what they needed to do, so somebody else needs to carry the load over here with the food distribution to the widows, okay? And so we see these men selected. They were prayed over. It says the number of disciples increased, and I like this little note here, even a number of priests became obedient to the faith. That means they converted from Judaism, okay, to Christianity, right? So this team grew. The team grew that was serving, that was ministering. The church grew, right? And the end result was more people came to Jesus because more people were serving, all right? And so, listen, the thing about serving widows, if you want to call it that, or waiting on tables, is it might just open up another opportunity to serve, okay? Many times the Lord is waiting for us to take the first step, right? And we always want to go over here, right? Get out of Bible school, you know. I didn't dream of being a pastor of 1,000 immediately or anything, because I actually didn't want anything to do with adults. That may surprise you, right? I wanted to be in youth ministry forever, and I made it about 20 years, and the Lord changed my mind. I kicked and screamed a little bit, but he led us a different direction, All right? But even if you have delusions of grandeur at your job, you don't start out in charge of the company. You start out at an entry-level position, right? And then what happens? If you do a good enough job, if you're faithful, you might get promoted if there's opportunities for promotion. All right? Works the same way with the Lord, all right? He may know where he wants you to be in 20 years, but he doesn't start you there. He wants to see if you're going to be faithful here at step one, phase one, before he puts you where he wants to put you. And it's a journey. It's a faith journey. It's following him. And we see this with even these seven that were chosen. And they were Greek-speaking, right? They were from this minority group, okay? They related more with this minority group of widows that felt they were being discriminated against or at least left out. These are all Greek names, right? So these weren't even people from the home team there necessarily in Jerusalem. But look at what it says about Stephen. He says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, he performed great wonders and signs among the people. Wait a second, I thought he was just waiting on tables. Right? So somewhere along the line, okay, I don't know the time that elapsed here. It doesn't sound very soon, but we don't always get what happens in between all these events. Somewhere along the line, he went from food distribution to performing signs and wonders. And there's a chance he did it all at the same time because he was faithful with what God gave him. And even within waiting on tables, there was an opportunity for God to do miraculous things. So listen, you may feel like you are stuck in a certain place, but if you're a follower of Jesus, God can use you in powerful ways, even if you feel you're still like in an entry-level position at your job, your career, okay, or even in church, if you feel like, man, I just barely got my foot in the door, right? God can still use you, right? He's concerned about our faithfulness, right? And so I love this description of Stephen, all right, because we can often forget that his main responsibility at the beginning was waiting on tables, distributing food to widows. But it shows that God's power is not limited to Jesus' 12 disciples. It wasn't limited to the original, all right? Many people are taught that at some point, supernatural God stopped working supernaturally. We've talked about that. It's after the apostles left, or it's after a certain generation, right? We don't see that in Scripture, right? God worked through Stephen, performed signs and wonders, all right? And God wasn't limited by his job description of being a waiter on table. Because the best leaders, church, were those who were previously great followers. You really can't lead somewhere you've never been, right? So you usually need somebody to show you way, and then you are ready to lead yourself. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. So what's important is not our job title, church, or what we think our position is in the church. It's, listen, if we're following Jesus, let's be faithful with what he's given us. And he'll take care of the promotion. He will take care of the rest. And if he wants us to move us from point A to B, he will fill in the gaps, right? So maybe you know exactly where you need to end up with the Lord. He will get you there if you're just faithful to him. Or maybe he redirects you because your dream for yourself is not his dream. But the team grew, okay? And as the church grew, once again, we find that opposition grows, all right? Number two, opposition grows. This is a pattern we see in the early church. Spent a lot of time on it last week, but we're going to continue Acts chapter 6, verse 9. So as a direct result of the Holy Spirit using Stephen to perform signs and wonders, this is where we find ourselves. Verse 9 says, opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. So see, here it is. Stephen performing signs and wonders, opposition arises, okay? But what does it say? I love this. They could not stand up against him because the wisdom the Spirit gave him, right? They had a hard time refuting things Stephen was doing, things he was teaching, okay? Because the Holy Spirit was working through him and giving him wisdom, right? So people react usually one of two ways. I've told you this before. When God legitimately does something, especially the miraculous, it does one of two things, right? First one, it draws people to Jesus because that's the whole point. It's never about God showing off or anybody he's using showing off. Or number two, it repels people. When God shows up in a legitimate way, people are not indifferent to him. Okay? Not. Okay, it'd be an interesting study sometime. You guys go through Scripture and see how people interacted with God or the presence of God from the Old Testament through the New. Nobody was ever like, eh. Okay? We don't see that. Verse 11, See how these people respond. It says, they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. It's like the Jewish Supreme Court, okay? They produced false witnesses and testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. And so they conspired against Stephen, lied about him, okay? In Acts chapter 7, I encourage you to read it when you have time. Stephen unleashes this eloquent speech, begins to talk about how the people God chose at the beginning rejected him and the moving and leading of his spirit. Okay, that was their history. They had a history of rebellion, the Jewish people. And ultimately, the Messiah did show up. It was Jesus, and they killed him. Okay? It's Acts chapter 7. And towards the end, here's the reaction. Okay? How do you think leaders feel when they're confronted? How do you feel when you're confronted? Let's be honest. None of us like it, right? Even if the other person's right. Like, no, we don't like that, right? None of us enjoy being told that we're wrong. Right, much less rebellious and ignorant, right? Here it is, verse 54. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Not exactly sure what that, you know, I don't know what gnashing is, but that doesn't sound good, right? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Right, and they knew he was talking about Jesus, right? And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. When he said this, he fell asleep. You know, this was quite a reaction from the Jewish leaders, in part because they did not have the jurisdiction to kill people. That's why they had the Romans do it with Jesus, okay? But in their anger, they stoned Stephen. They killed him for blasphemy. And Stephen, much like Jesus, asked God to forgive the people. You remember last week when we discussed the miraculous providing opportunities for his people to be witnesses? Okay, that's what happens here, right? And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that maybe God's plan for Stephen was to be a martyr. Because that doesn't fit well often with our American gospel that God's purpose is to make me feel better and make me feel warm and fuzzy, right? That's moral therapeutic deism. There you go. Sometimes I just throw out words. I don't know what they mean just to impress you, right? Moral therapeutic deism is just believing in a God that's there to make me feel better. Right, it's which ends up being a God of our own choosing, a God of our own designing, instead of a God that is all-knowing, all-powerful, that we are to serve and submit to. But here, we see this opposition, but I want you to see also what it creates, because this is a pattern we see here in the early church, and it's still a pattern with church today. We just don't like the pattern. Every time the enemies of God persecute the church, opportunities to share Jesus grow. Right? So we saw the team grow, we saw opposition grow, now we see opportunities grow, okay? And these are opportunities to share Jesus, okay? In the immediate aftermath, look at this, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Right? Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Remember Philip. This is another one of the seven that was chosen that's supposed to wait on tables. Somewhere along the line, he got a promotion or just an additional responsibility. Okay? They preached the word where they went. Philip went down to Samaria. He proclaimed the Messiah there. So when the crowds heard of Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Right? This is in Acts chapter 8. So they were scattered because of the persecution, and I told you the opportunities grow, right? So they proclaimed Jesus as they went, and here Philip, is performing miracles himself. It says they all paid close attention to what he said. Verse 7, with shrieks, impure spirits, came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So again, the miraculous opens the door to share Jesus, just as we discussed last week. Okay, so we see Philip might still be a waiter on tables or maybe a former waiter on tables. He's preaching Jesus wherever he goes. The church was scattered. And the church was expanded. And so listen, Jesus had given them a command to go into all the world. Holy Spirit had come to give them power to do that, to be his disciples, to be his witnesses, to speak and teach on his behalf. But up until this point, they had kind of hung around Jerusalem. Right? Scripture doesn't say anything else, so I'm not suggesting they were in rebellion. There's not enough there to really know. But they had primarily stayed around Jerusalem in that area. And here we see them spreading out to Judea and Samaria. And so the good news of Jesus was taken to places it hadn't been yet because of the opposition and because it was scattered. It's a great story in Acts chapter 8 that we're actually going to come back to in a later message. We're going to skip down to verse 25 of Acts chapter 8. Peter and John went to Samaria too to help Philip minister. And it says, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So you get Peter and John come out of Jerusalem to help Philip continue the ministry there around Samaria. And then on their way back, they preach in all these villages way back to Jerusalem. Okay? Which you see the pattern. Opposition grew, then their opportunities grew. So they preached in villages that maybe they wouldn't have yet if Philip hadn't gone to Samaria. So back to Philip, verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so Philip, being led by the Spirit, this way is supernatural, but kind of subtle. Okay, anytime God does something that we can't do on our own, it's supernatural. Okay? Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and directed his path. And Philip comes alongside this chariot, and this Ethiopian official is reading the prophet Isaiah. Right? And he's reading a passage talking about the coming Messiah and who he was and what he would do. Philip comes alongside and says, hey, do you know what you're reading about? Do you know who this is speaking about? And the eunuch's like, how do I know unless somebody tells me, right? And so they have this conversation, and he explains about the coming of the Messiah of Jesus and what happened with Jesus. And this guy gives his life to Jesus. Verse 36, let's look towards the end of the story. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Right? The baptism didn't save him. That was just a sign of what had happened, right? It's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. He had given his life to Jesus, and this was a baptism of conversion. He wanted to identify with the church, identify with the people of God, identify with Jesus himself and his death and resurrection. It says, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. Man, what a great story. Think about this. If Philip had never left Jerusalem, would the good news of Jesus gone to Ethiopia at that point? Say, well, probably at some time. Yeah, probably at some point. But Jesus told them to go to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now it's on its way to Ethiopia. Why? It started with the church being persecuted and people being scattered and them talking about Jesus wherever they went. Verse 39, this is one of the cooler things in the Bible. If you've not really ever read this chapter or paid attention to it, listen up. This sounds fun. Okay, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. An angel got his wings. You guys see what happened there? This was Star Trek before Star Trek. Dude teleported. Jason, well, that's not possible. Well, here's an interesting thing. In 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we see miracles of transportation with the prophet Elijah. In Ezekiel chapter 3, go read what happened in Ezekiel in chapter 3. Right? Sounds crazy town, right? And I'm not suggesting if we just hold our mouth right in our hands, we can just, you know, teleport all the way across the town, because who's got 3 minutes to go across town, right? All I'm saying is the God of the universe that created the universe and established the laws of physics is able to overcome them whenever he wants, if he made it. Right? When we read passages like this, if they're unbelievable to us, it's because our view of God is not big enough. Okay? It says, so this was over 20 miles away. All right? The wording here is similar to what was used for Elisha in 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Dude just disappeared and reappeared. All right? And so we'd like to pray for anybody. No, I'm just kidding. I'd like to save some gas money. All right, if I do that, that's your cue to leave the church, right? Because we allow God to do what he wants to do, right? We can't force that, okay? But here's the thing. When opposition comes against God's people, it's really easy to pray for the opposition to stop. We touched on this last week, right? But what if God is allowing that because he knows the result of that? Right? And I think that's church, that's where we pray for wisdom in those times, because there may be times to come against something and pray against it. I just think that's where we pray for wisdom, all right? But regardless of what happens, our confidence is in the Lord, not in our ability to do anything or protect ourselves or figure stuff out, right? Opposition came against the church, but opportunities came to share Jesus, and the church was spread like it was supposed to, okay? And so I want us, church, to kind of our takeaway on this. Listen, when opposition comes, let's not just immediately assume the bad stuff just needs to go away. Maybe it does. I'm convinced there's times for that. But maybe our default should be, God, what can you do through me during this time? Right? What can you do through me during this time? Right? Church, we're praying for some things this month. This is a very destructive month. It's the worst one on the calendar, in my opinion, right? Families, children's lives are being destroyed, right? We can pray for these people. We need to pray that we have opportunities to share Jesus, because that's the only thing that's going to transform people's lives, right? So listen, I'm going to wrap up here. I'm going to ask Jen just to come play on the guitar a little bit. I asked you to begin if you ever felt unqualified. Right? And I think most of us have probably been there before. That's easy to feel that way sometimes. And we talk about serving the church, and yes, we need help at Cornerstone, like every church in town needs help. All right? But this is more than just needs of this church, right? This is about you fulfilling God's plan for your life. Because serving God's kingdom, serving his church, it's not about how you feel about yourself or how you view your abilities. It's just being open to whatever God wants to do through you and in you. I mean, that's the whole thing. So if you're a follower of Jesus, get a couple questions this morning I just want you to think about. All right? How are you serving Jesus? If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, if you're here and you're still checking things out, you wouldn't make that statement, that's fine. We're glad you're here. But if you would say, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus, the question is, how are you serving him? Right? And that doesn't necessarily mean, how are you serving Cornerstone? Okay? It might, but that's not necessarily what it means. How are you serving him? Right? Second question is, what can you do now? Many times we want things to be perfect. Well, I'll serve then. I'll serve, you know, when I have more time, or I'll serve when I have more money, or I'll give when I'm comfortable, you know, or whatever. I've got to get a little better on the guitar before I serve, or the cajon. You know, we want to wait till a certain point when God's like, what if I want to reward you in the little things? Okay? And then how are you sharing Jesus? right? How are you sharing Jesus? This is not to make you feel guilty if you don't feel like you're doing enough. This is to put it on our radar. Because church, it is easy to sleepwalk through Walmart and maybe miss an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. Okay? It's really easy. How are you sharing Jesus now? What can you do to share Jesus, right? Let's put it on our radar. Let's think about it. But then we need to ask God for these opportunities to share Jesus. It's what we're supposed to do. And ask Him for power. Ask Him for courage to speak to others. But I want to remind you of a couple promises that Jesus said concerning sharing, concerning serving. Okay? Matthew chapter 28, when He tells His disciples that all authority has been given to Him, now go and make disciples. Teach them what I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the promise that was attached to that in verse 20? Okay. We often think of the command, but we forget the promise that was attached to that. He said, "And surely I am with you till the very ends of the age." That was His promise. He didn't just give us a job, didn't just give us assignment. He said, "Listen, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you." He does that by sending His Spirit to live in us and also send His Spirit to come upon us in power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So yes, God does ask us to do some things as His followers. Each one of us, our role may be different, may look a little bit different. But He asks us to tell others about Him, to help other people come to Him, help other people grow in Him, make disciples. He says, "I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you the power to do it." We can get scared if we forget that He's with us. We can get intimidated when we forget that He says, "I'm going to give you power to do it." So here's the thing, church. Are we asking for those opportunities to share Him, and are we asking for God to give us power to do what He's called us to do? I want you to bow your heads this morning. A couple last questions, and we're going to pray and transition in a minute. If you're here this morning, the follower of Jesus, and you say, "You know what, I know the Lord wants me to do more. I want you to pray for me. I want to be praying for you this week." If that's you, just raise your hand real quick. See what? I know the Lord has more for me. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Okay, anyone else? I know the Lord has more for me. All right. Okay. So my challenge to you is, begin praying that God would clarify what He wants you to do. Some of you know it, you just need to do it. Some of you still need to seek that. But then you need to begin seeking for God to give you the power to do what He's asked you to do. We've seen this pattern in the early church. We've seen it in Acts. We're going to continue teaching about it. But ask God to give you power to be His witness. Ask Him to give you courage to follow through. And I'm going to be praying for you. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, you say, "You know what, I am not a follower of Jesus. Just a couple questions I want to ask you. Do you recognize your need for God?" Because a lot of people don't. But more importantly, have you fully investigated your unbelief? Sadly, a lot of people believe or don't believe something just because they want to or don't want to, but they never investigate that very topic, the very subject. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to investigate your unbelief if you're hanging on to it. There may be answers out there that you are not aware of, but we'd love to help you. We'd love to pray for you. One of the most important questions is, what would it take for you to believe? Because some people will not believe no matter what because they want to do what they want to do and they don't care the consequences. But I believe there are many that are open to truth, open to the reality of God. They just need God to continue working and drawing. They need a little more information. They need a little more time. We would love to help you, okay? We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to give you tools to investigate God more fully. But ask God to reveal Himself to you. If you're not following Jesus, but you're open to the reality of God in your life, ask Him to reveal Himself to you. And I believe that He will work on your heart, and He will do that if you're sincerely a truth seeker. So, as always, you can use a Connect card. Ask us a question, the Cornerstone Connect number. Guys, we want to talk with you. We want to pray for you. But let me pray for you this morning. All those that raised their hand that responded. But just, I encourage you, make this a matter of prayer. God, what do you want me to do? And God, give me the power to do it. Okay, let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you for your word, even though it challenges us at times. God, maybe it makes us uncomfortable. But Lord, we acknowledge you as authoritative in our lives, Lord, those that call you Lord and Savior. And God, we just give you permission to speak to us, to challenge us. And God, I just pray this morning for those that you've already spoken to, that God, you will just clarify what you want them to do here and now. God, whether that involves Cornerstone or not, Lord, but the point is that we be a responsive people to you. We be obedient to you. And God, I pray for those that desire more of you to be used by you, God, for the sake of spreading the good news of Jesus. God, that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit. God, in times when they come to you, when they seek you, Lord, I pray that you would just draw near to them, anoint them with your Holy Spirit and power, God, so you can raise them up, Lord, to do what you want to do in their lives. God, even if they're a waiter of tables, God, you can use all of us, Lord, at all times. We're simply open and willing and responsive to you. So God, help us to grow in that. God, I pray that you bless Cornerstone. God, just you fill every need that we have, God, not for the sake of the name on a building, but for the sake of your kingdom, God, in reaching those that need to hear about you in this community. God, bless every person, every family as they leave here. God, give us an opportunity to live this out this week and to share Jesus with someone that needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.